The Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 530 of your pew Bible. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. Knowing God's requirements. Knowing God's requirements. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. The law of God is the foundation upon which all the laws of man get their validity. It is from the law of God that man understands what is right and what is wrong. It is from the law of God that man understands the concept of justice, the concept of mercy, the concept of living peaceably with his fellow man. All these come from the law of God. It is from the law of God that man realizes that he's not free to do violence to his fellow man. It is from the law of God that man learns what God requires of him. And this has been the question down through the ages. What does God really want from man? Does anyone really know what God wants? Can I find an answer to that question directly, or must I read the entire Bible hoping to put together an answer? Well, the answer is yes. There is a direct answer to the question of what God requires. In fact, the prophet Micah asked and answered that question in the text that we just read. So let's look at it again. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? That means to execute justice. That means to live righteously, to do what's right. God requires righteousness. He requires us to walk in righteousness. And it says to love mercy. To love mercy means not just loving mercy for yourselves, but learning how to show mercy on others. And then it says to walk humbly with your God. How do we do that? How do we walk humbly with God? Well, first of all, you have to make God your God. And there's only one way to make the true and living God your God, and that is to receive by faith the work that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then how do we walk humbly with God? Well, that simply means to walk in obedience to God's commands. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus simplified the solution even more for us. When he was asked a question by one of those standing around, what was the greatest commandment? Jesus said in 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. So first above all things, God requires that we love him. When we love God, we get our priorities right. The world is not upside down when we've set ourselves to love God. The important things in life begin to come into view. If we don't have a love for God, then we may think some things are important that's not really important at all. But once we start to look to God and let God show us what's important, we get our priorities straightened up. And then Jesus informs his listeners that there's a close second to that first commandment. Verse 39, he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, Jesus said all the scriptures trying to get you to do these two things. Love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So if we put these two together, the common element involved in meeting God's requirements is that we walk in love. We walk in love. Vertical love towards our Creator, then horizontal love towards our fellow man. How do we accomplish this? How do we do this on a daily basis, learning how to love God and love our fellow man every day? That's a difficult task. What guidelines do we have to achieve what God requires? Well, God gave Moses a list of guidelines to help Israel to meet those requirements. Actually, there were a little more than guidelines. They were called commandments, the Ten Commandments. And the first five commandments that God gave to Moses speak about the love towards God. And the second five speak about the love towards our fellow man. So every now and then, we need to go back and review those first principles of godly living, that those commandments that God gave. They weren't just for Israel. They're for our benefit as well. So let's turn to the text and listen as Moses explains how we go about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Moses reviews the commandments with the new generation as they prepare to go into the promised land. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, which is all in your bulletins. Moses says, read the words of God, and God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. All of God's commandments are for his glory and for our good. And God explains to Israel that he rescued them from slavery in Egypt so they can continue to fulfill the purpose that he gave for them when he first chose Abraham to lead them, that they should be witnesses to all the world that he alone was God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, God has revealed himself for all mankind to see. First, he revealed himself through his created objects, the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, and this earth that we live on. But he very specifically chose Israel to be his witness to all mankind that he was the only true and living God. Israel was to lead the rest of the world away from all the pagan gods and all the idolatry and other things that were being worshipped at that time, and to point the world to the true and living God. So they had to be pure in this. Israel was the pattern. It was to be the mold for the rest of the world. And if your pattern is flawed, then all that follows will be flawed. So God was very severe about this, that Israel could have no other gods before him. And when Israel obeyed him, he blessed them bountifully. And he allowed them to reign over all the other nations that they encountered. But when they were disobedient, when they fell into idolatry, he punished them for all the nations to see. God was very severe on this point because of his great love for Israel. God alone can give and sustain life. So by demanding that his people look only to him, God was preventing them from drinking from empty wells. The gods that the pagans worshiped were imaginary at best and demonic at worst. In either case, they provided no help for a dying soul. And that's what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2:13, God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They went from living water to no water. There's no benefit, no gain in worshiping an idol. They went from the God of life to dead idols. And God says that his people are to first of all love him and push aside all of these fakes and all of these false gods. God loves us also, and therefore he brings this command to our attention today. We tend to make gods out of so many things today. We try to improve our lives by getting more things and doing more things, and we totally forget to turn to the one who has given us life and breath, and all of these things come from God. The Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If we love God, we will let nothing else take his place. Nothing else take his place. Listen, as Moses continues to explain to Israel how to love God by avoiding idolatry. Verse 8, he says, do not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Man is always likes a God that he can touch. Man likes a God that he can call when he needs something and push aside and ignore until he needs something else. And the only way for man to get a God like that is to make him himself. Because the God of heaven is not like that. And that's what man has done. He's created his own gods that I can worship when I want to, I can push aside when I want to, I can ignore when I want to. In Israel's day, the pagan nations had a god for every occasion. They had a god for fertility, a god for rain, a god for war, and for so forth. And they made images to represent these gods. But Israel's God said that you are not to make an image of me or anything else, either in heaven or on earth. God wants to save his people from the foolishness of man worshiping something that he created with his own hands. If man worships the creations of his own hands, then his worship is vanity, it's loss, it's foolishness. Man's only hope is to worship the creator of all things. God said the iniquity would visit the children of the godless for generations. Now that sounds kind of harsh. God said for the third and fourth generations. But that's really just the natural consequence of sin. For those who reject God, they forfeit the blessings of God. And their children suffer for generations because they're not receiving the blessings that flow down from God. So God is issuing a warning. If you turn from me, many will suffer. But God knew that man would continue to want to see an image of God that they serve. And after many generations, God accommodated them. He told them that if you want to see an image of me, you want to see what I look like, look at my son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So Jesus is the only man that has an earthly image that God will accept for himself. In fact, the Bible says that God made man after his own image. That's true. Adam was first made after the image of God, but because of sin, that image was distorted. So Jesus came along to perfect the image. And since God is a living God, he doesn't want any dead, lifeless things like stones representing him. God is a living God. He wants living representatives. So if you are in Christ, and if you're walking according to Christ, you are the image that God wants the world to see. God wants the world to see him in you. Christ living through you presents the true image of God to all mankind. But listen, as Moses goes on, they explain to Israel how to love God by honoring his name. Verse 11, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You cannot love God. You cannot honor and esteem God and treat his name as something worthless. You can't do it. God is holy and his name is holy. And many of this day, in our day, will have to give an account to God for trifling with his name. This is the one commandment that Israel probably kept better than all the others. They esteemed the name of God. They refrained from speaking God's name verbally in the fear of taking it in vain. In the ancient times when the scribes were copying the Bible, you know, the Old Testament, and they would come across the name of God, they would stop, put their pen down, go home, take a bath, change their clothes, and come back. Because just by encountering the name of God, they held it in such high esteem that they honored it. And if they were wrote some more, another couple of lines that came across the name of God again in the scripture, they go home and bathe again. They esteem the name of God. Today, many will make God the butt of their foolish jokes and totally disregarding what God has said about his commandments. God will not find you guiltless if you have trifled with his name. The name of God is holy. But listen, as Moses continues to explain to Israel how to love God by taking rest in his name. Verse 12, God says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Again, we find that God has this commandment for his glory and for our good. The benefits of this command are twofold. First of all, man gets to commune with God if you take the Sabbath day seriously. And second, man gets to rest from his own labor. God tells man to turn from his own concerns and set aside 1 day in seven to serve the Lord. And God knows that man needs spiritual renewal and spiritual regeneration. So the commandment said that once a week, man can stop worrying about all the things that he has toiled over and turn to God for the spiritual refreshment that he needs. And God made it a commandment for Israel because he knew that they would not know how to limit the gathering. They would not know how to stop working unless he made it a rule. So the Sabbath for Israel was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Now the Christian church has chosen Sunday as the Lord's day because the resurrection of Jesus occurred on a Sunday. In Christ we are to serve God every day, but the principle of the Sabbath rest still applies. God created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, God did not rest because he was tired. He rested because he wanted to establish the principle of the Sabbath rest. We need to include rest in our cycle of life. God meant for it to be there. A generation ago, or maybe more, I'm getting older, only emergency work was done on Sundays. It used to be a time where you didn't work, unless you worked in a hospital or something, you didn't work on Sunday. You had Sundays off. In some places in the South, it was illegal to work on Sundays. But we live today in a 24/7, 365 world. A lot of the jobs that are available today, from flipping hamburgers to computer support, require 7-day-a-week availability. But God has says man needs rest. So you need to preserve for yourself a day of Sabbath rest. If you must work on Sundays, preserve one of your off days to be in God's care, to rest in God's care. Study and meditate on the word of God and let God renew your spirit. Take one day of the week and let that day be dedicated to God. If you can't do it on Sunday, do someday. Have one day that you can meditate on the things of God and let yourself not worry about all the things you worry about for the rest of the week. Don't let the world rob you of your Sabbath rest. It's God's gift to you. But listen now as Moses continues to explain how to love God by giving respect to those who represent him. In verse 16, he says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long. Respect for father and mother is in the category of love for God, because when you honor your parents, you're honoring God. Children first learn that God is the God of love from the love that they receive from their parents. And they love that God is a God of justice from the discipline that they receive from their parents when they disobey. When the parents are living as God has commanded and trained their children to do so, those parents are representatives of God. There was a time when children were taught to respect their elders, starting first with their own parents. So much of what is wrong in our society today and in our communities is that parents have not taught their children to respect them as parents. And if a child does not respect his own parents, he won't respect anyone else that he meets. And that's a fact. He won't respect anyone. In our community today, we have young people who are now legally adults and still as ill-mannered as toddlers, with no respect for themselves or anyone else. And you can tell by listening, they don't even understand respect. They're always saying, well, you disrespect me. They don't understand what respect means. Respect is something you earn. To get respect, you have to give respect. So people who don't know anything about respect complain about people disrespecting them. That's because they haven't been taught what respect is. Paul tells us that this is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. That's what the Bible has said. Honor your father and mothers, and you have a long time to live here on this earth. Parents have stopped teaching their children respect, and look at our society, our community. Children are dying because their lifestyles are taking them down the wrong path. We need to go back to God's way. We need to teach respect and honor, and it has to start with the parents. God gave parents the job of representing him to the children. So when you honor your parents, you're honoring God. And that's why you never get old enough to disrespect your parents. You never get old enough to stop respecting them and honoring them. Even though if you disagree with them, they're still your parents. That used to be a tenet of our community and our society. You respected your elders. Today, our society does not honor parenthood as one once did. Now the state is claiming more rights over your children than you have as parents. That's a sin and a shame. God says, honor your father and mother, and your days will be blessed. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Jesus said the second commandment is like it. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Listen as Moses began to explain to Israel how to love your neighbor. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, he says, thou shalt not kill. Now, basic presumption in loving your neighbor as yourself is that you will not kill him. That's the fundamental, that's the first thing you got to do. It's a sad commentary on a nation in which the majority of people claim to be Christian that we have the highest murder rate in the civilized world. That's a sad commentary. It's a clear indication of a disobedient nation that we destroy so quickly that which only God can give, and that's life. Only God can give life, but we take life so quickly, and we clamor and argue and demand the right to have more instruments to be able to kill more people and still claim we're Christian. That tells the church that we have much worse work to do. A nation that kills that quickly is not Christian, no matter what they say in the surveys. And we start the killing early. Even before some have the chance to take their first breath, they're fair game to be slaughtered. Christ does not live in the hearts of people who hold life so cheaply. The heart of the gospel message is that God loved man so much that Christ was willing to die so that man could live. That says that God values human life. And the church has the mission to teach man to love as God does. Our task is to penetrate the hardened heart of man with the love of God. And that's not easy. That's not you. We can look in our society today. We have a hardened-hearted nation. But that's our task as the people of God. The first step toward learning to love thy neighbor is to stop the killing. We have to stop the killing. But listen as Moses continued to explain to Israel how to love their neighbor. Verse 18, he says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Unfaithfulness in marriage is the scourge of this nation. Families are being torn apart in record numbers, and even Christian families. Throughout the Bible, faithfulness is taught as being of utmost importance. We in this country have downgraded the importance of faithfulness, and we're paying the price. Jesus said that he who is faithful in the little things will be faithful in much. A person who will betray a commitment to a spouse will betray their commitment to God. A person who will betray a commitment to a spouse cannot be trusted by anyone else. But listen, as Moses continues to explain to Israel how to love your neighbor, in verse 19 he says, "Neither shalt thou steal." Stealing is an act of supreme selfishness. The thief's only concern is about his desires. He has no thought for the loss of another. So you can't love someone and steal from him. You can't do that. Moses continues, verse 20, "Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor." Lying is the opposite of truth. Now that seems obvious. You say, "Why do you tell us that, brother preacher?" Well, here's the deal. Since God is truth, then all lying opposes the will of God. So if you're lying, you're in opposition to God. And Jesus told us that the devil is a liar and is the father of lies. So lying makes you imitate a child of the devil. You may not be a child of the devil, but you get yourself involved in lying, you're acting like you're a child of the devil, and sooner or later you'll become a child of the devil. It makes you a slave of the devil. Jesus said, "Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Lying enslaves, truth liberates. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall not lie on your neighbor. But Moses goes on in verse 21. He says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's." All the sins against our neighbor start with the sin of coveting. The sin of desiring what someone else has. Murder, adultery, stealing, all begin with the desire to have that which belongs to someone else. Now, most of us can boast that we haven't committed those sins above, like murder and stealing and adultery. Even lying may be foreign to some of us. But few can truthfully say that coveting has never entered your heart. There's been a time where you just wanted something that somebody else had. And you have to put that to rest, because if you let that build in your heart, it'll lead you into sin. All the other sins that you end up doing come from coveting something else. David saw another man's wife and he started to long for her. If he'd have turned around and went back inside, he wouldn't have committed the murder that he did and the adultery that he did. So we need to put down the sin of coveting if we're going to walk away from these other sins. In fact, if we learn to deal swiftly with the sin of coveting, we would not be carried away into the others. To walk upright before God, we have to defeat the sin. And God's requirements are not complicated. God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't worship anyone or anything but me. Don't seek the psychic hotline for help. Call on the Lord your God." God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't set up idols to worship. Don't worship the creation of your own hands. Don't worship your cars, your homes, your jobs. None of these things can save you. Worship God only." God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't take my name in vain. Call upon me day or night, but don't call me unless you need me." God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Raise your eyes from your earthly cares and turn to me, and you'll find rest for your souls. If you love me, keep my commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Do that, and I will bless your days upon the earth. If you love me, keep my commandments. Stop the killing. Love thy neighbor as thyself. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do not commit adultery. The Lord preserves the faithful. Be faithful in all things. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do not steal. Do not steal. Your father is rich in houses and land. Ask and you shall receive. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do not lie. God is spirit and God is truth. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do not covet anything that belongs to anyone else. For the Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thy heart." So now we have the answer to the question, what does God require? God wants man to act with justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before him. And what that really means is that we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. As Jesus said, all the rest of Scripture is wrapped around these two principles. The Old Testament law, the commandments were provided to give God's people some details of how God wanted them to walk. The law tells us how to walk before God in love. That's all it does. How do you love God? You walk before him in obedience to his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love God, you will obey him. We are saved by obedience to God, not by law keeping, because obedience comes first, because obedience starts in the heart. If you oppose God in your heart, it doesn't matter how many laws you keep. You're still disobedient to God. But if you love God in your heart, then walking in obedience to him will not be a burden. It won't be hard. If love is in your heart first, then walking in obedience to God's word will not be difficult for you. And especially for us on this side of Calvary. Because those of us on this side of Calvary have the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ to be our helper. If we love God, the Holy Spirit will bear fruit in our lives and we'll begin to know joy beyond measure. If we love God, the Spirit will bear fruit in our lives and we'll begin to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. If we love God, the Spirit will bear fruit in our lives and we'll begin to show patience even when we're persecuted. If we love God, the Spirit will bear fruit in our lives and we'll begin to demonstrate kindness even without payback. If we love God, the Spirit will bear fruit in our lives and we'll begin to increase in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, and in self-control. If we love God, the love of God will show up in our lives and we'll know that we're children of God because the love of God will overflow our lives and it will touch everyone that we touch. And God will get the glory. And Jesus tells us that's what it's all about. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. These are God's requirements. And the order is important. We must love God first, and God through the Holy Spirit will empower us to love our neighbor. If you love God first, God will give love into you that you'll be able to love your neighbor. So if you don't love God, you can't love your neighbor because it's not in you. It's not natural to love your enemies. But if God has let his love flow in you, you can do things you didn't think you'd be able to do. And there's only way to get that kind of love, not through Jesus Christ. For Jesus fully kept all of God's requirements, and he offers everyone the ability to do the same through his Spirit. You must first receive Jesus into your heart. Give your life to him and let him live his life through you. It all happens when you say, yes, Lord, to Jesus Christ. This is your time, this is your hour. As the congregation stands and the choir comes, we offer the invitation to discipleship. If you have never received the Lord, this is your time, this is your hour. You can come as a candidate for baptism or by your Christian experience. In just a moment, we're going to have an altar call for prayer, but right now we open the doors for anyone who wants to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. And as we prepare for that altar call, there may be some who've already received Jesus Christ as we're standing here. You're in the church already, but you may have lost the peace that you once had with God. You can get it back. You can get it back. Come and surrender once again to the Lord and let him fill your heart with his love. And let that love overflow to all that you know and all that you touch. God will restore your peace if you open your heart to him. That's your situation. When the call is given, you come to the altar and open your heart in prayer. Or you may be struggling with a problem that's interrupting your peace. God can fix that. He can fix it. Bring your cares to him because he cares for you. Bring your cares to the Lord and just leave them there. Or you may know that peace from God comes only to the thankful. And you want to thank God for the blessing that he bestowed on your life from your earliest existence to this present moment. You may want to thank God for blessing you all the days of your life. If that's your case, when the call is given, you come also.
Carry me home, sweet Lord.
choir continues to sing, we invite the entire church to come to the altar for prayer. Coming for to carry me home, but still my soul is heavenly bound. Coming for to carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. Amen, amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you once again. Lord, we thank you for watching over us from our earliest existence to this present moment. Lord, we know that you sit high, but you look low. We ask, Lord, that you look down upon us and have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins and our trespasses. Wash us off and cleanse us, Lord, and allow us to go on in your name. Lord, we thank you because you brought us from a mighty long way. Lord, you've kept your arms around us. We ask now that you touch us and give us healing in our body. Give us strength in our soul and our spirit that we may declare your living word to a dying world. Lord, we ask you to touch every family that's represented here. Lord, go in there and into the homes that need a touch of healing in their bodies, Lord, and give that touch. Go into the homes and the neighborhoods that need a touch of understanding and love in their hearts, Lord, and give that touch as only you can. And Lord, we thank you for Encouragement Ministries. We thank you that you've allowed us to continue on in your name. We thank you for these who have come to visit with us. Lord, we pray that you give traveling grace to all who would depart from this place. And Lord, we ask that you bless us as we have gathered here this day and as we continue to gather in your name. We thank you and praise you in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All hearts and minds are clear.